Well, welcome everyone, and it's good to be together again, and I want to share with you something I believe today the Lord has laid on my heart. And as you know, we're going over the deeper life principles again. We are becoming very aware that the Lord is showing us that we need to go over some of these truths and doctrines that we have been blessed with over the years, and again we need to be reminded of these and why we're here today, why we carry on, why we overcome, believe. All these things are so important to keep focused, to keep within our hearts, because it helps us to understand our walk, our journey, and what is happening. Because we're living at present in very troublesome times, in great confusion. We are seeing not only in politics, but in religion, you name it, where we're seeing more and more where it's what Jesus said, they're just blind leaders of the blind. And this is why we're so utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit, His ministry, His guidance, His provision, His protection. And that is why the Lord has placed the unction, the anointing within the church, which He is restoring and building today, bringing us back under the apostolic anointing. It is so imperative that we are taught by the unction, by the anointing of the Spirit, because from that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So we have a title today for our teaching, which we're calling Faith to Mature Requires Self-Emptying. Faith to mature requires self-emptying. And I'll explain this as we go on, and a lot of it, of course, you know, you've heard before, but I believe the Holy Spirit is really honing in on why there is so much unbelief that is found amongst Christendom today. And God knows how to put His divine finger upon the basic problems that are to be found. It's no good pointing the finger at certain churches or certain ministries. We point the finger at ourselves. For those who walk humbly before God, our heart and attitude is, Lord, work with me. Get myself right. I need to get right with you first, before ever we will see things starting to get right in the body of Christ. So it starts with us first. That must always be our heart and motivation. Every time we approach God, we approach His Word, we listen to His Word, it is me that has need of changing first and foremost. Then this stops this finger pointing, this criticizing, and so on, so that then we're able to rightly divinely judge that which is wrong. But that is another story in itself. But our teaching today is faith to mature requires self-emptying. Now we know that the pathway to the deeper life is our willingness to accept this self-emptying, and we call this the kenosis experience. The kenosis experience. And this, of course, is to be found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, in which it says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in theology terms, we call this the kenotic theology. And I just want to emphasize a little bit first, so that we just remind ourselves exactly what Christ did as God, how he willingly allowed himself to be emptied to take on human form like us. And we need just to remind ourselves of something that he did. You see, Christ emptied himself of certain divine privileges. In other words, he became a servant to those he loved and to those who were called from the foundation of the world. In other words, the Father gave Jesus a seed to redeem out of the earth. And by faith, we believe that we are part of that seed, and that is why we're here today in fellowship, responding, hearing, listening to his word. But what exactly did Christ empty himself of? These are some of the things that we need to know, because Jesus willingly gave himself up to this requirement, and he reveals this quite clearly as becoming a child born in a manger. That was God willingly giving himself up to become a child in a manger. And we know that he emptied himself of his position in relation to the law of God. Although he was not guilty of sin, he was that sin bearer, yet Jesus willingly took on as a sin bearer the sins of the world in which to save us. And we know that Paul makes this absolutely clear in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, or a sin bearer, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We note also, secondly, that he emptied himself of his rightful ownership of everything. Although he created everything, he was the creator, we're told in Genesis, Jesus had to even borrow a place where to be born. Didn't even have a house. They didn't have anywhere. They had to borrow a place in which he could be birthed. So we get this complete analogy, this total change of him giving himself up in glory in heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be born in a lowly manger. God has a way of revealing the impact of what he was doing for humanity. We have hope to close to sleep in. He didn't. God provided a boat in which for him to preach in many times, an animal to ride into Jerusalem, a room to eat in the Last Supper, a tomb to be buried in. He owned none of these things. Whereas we're blessed, many of us have our own homes. We have our own cars and so on. He didn't have any of that. And the third thing to think about is he emptied himself of his heavenly glory that he shared with his Father. Even before his arrest, Jesus prayed, didn't he? "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world." That's what John 17 tells us about him. And the last thing is, Jesus emptied himself of his divine knowledge. And this required Jesus to rely solely on the Father for what he knew. And that's why Jesus, although he is God, yet when he came in the flesh, he willingly emptied himself to the fact that he said, I do only that which the Father reveals. He willingly gave up knowledge to live as a man like you and I. There are also a number of other things that tell us of how he emptied himself. We know in John 8, he says, he who sent me is true. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So there's a clear analogy that he had to learn like we learn. I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. That's what it speaks of in John 8. All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. John 15. So with this kenosis experience, Jesus revealed and provided an example of how we also should live. And that is the key, brothers and sisters, to our faith. And this is why we have hindrances to our faith, because we still hinder the work of the Holy Spirit to empty us in order so that our wills can be surrendered to his will. Because that is fundamentally what we mean by the kenosis experience in your life and my life. It's a work of ultimately a surrender of your will, my will. We are willful beings. We want our own way. We want to do it in our time. We want to worship God how I want to worship him. And this is why we have such hindrances, and this is why there's such a hindrance in believing God and believing the promises of God and releasing that faith. God knows how to get to the root of these problems. So, looking back to our scripture, which we're relating this today in 2 Philippians chapter 2, the second chapter of Philippians, looking at verses 5 through to 11, we see a number of things here. We see that in Christ's humanity, he took on the form of a bondservant. We see in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it means that we are to take on the same mind, the same attitude, the same desire and heart that Jesus took on himself. Now, of course, we cannot do this. We cannot empty ourselves. This is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential for this work to be done in us. As we're often told, it's not by might nor by power. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. It's as we willingly surrender ourselves, and we know this in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, that we present ourselves on that altar as a living sacrifice, because you can do no more than that. The Holy Spirit will come and take over and do the rest. This is why we're all a work in progress. But I can assure you, for our faith to believe and work in these last days in which to glorify the Lord, this is the key to the problem. This is what still hinders our faith from believing. Now, we are to have the same mind, or it means the same heart. And this can only be achieved, as we read in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What did he empty himself of? We're told in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he was equal with God, in the form of God. We know in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is, they are divine in unity and oneness. There is no separation. One divine spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet we're told here, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he was not robbing, he was not deceiving the people, he was not lying when they were learning to see who Jesus really was. And you have to have your eyes open to see who Jesus was and is today. And there are still a lot of professing Christians who do not know really divinely who Jesus is. And this is why we have cults today, because they only receive him just as a son of man. They cannot receive him also that he was God incarnate in flesh. And that is what we always use, the sword of the Spirit, to find out those who truly are Christian and saved and those who are not. It will always come back, the attack on the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not sound and right on that, then you cannot hear, and therefore you cannot get the faith that glorifies God. You can be as religious and devout as you like. We can find that there are many people out there who are outwardly are far more devout than you and I. Far more committed, cloistered away, spend hours in prayer and the word, don't set foot out into the world, show all of us up, but then not necessarily Christian. Unless your foundation is right in Christ, unless you are truly born again, you cannot have this faith that glorifies God. Because your hearing is right. Your motives are not right. Your heart is not right. Your attitudes are not right. How can you build faith on that is wrong? This is why we need a new heart. We become that new creation. We become that soil that is prepared by God, in which the seed of the word can be planted into it. But we have to guard that soil. That soil is also our hearts. We can allow the world in which to harden our hearts. We can become worldly, looking to other things, looking to the arm of the flesh for security, instead of looking to the word of God and his promises. We each of us have to guard our hearts before God. God isn't going to do that. He has provided everything in his Son. This is why we speak about the will being worked upon by God, because we have surrendered our will, our being, before God, and we only want now the will of God, that is the perfect will of God, accomplished in our lives. And if you've settled that, paid the price for that, which is the deeper life, then God will start to work with your faith, and your faith will start to mature and grow, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. A faith that glorifies God. A faith that every time you ask God, God will answer that prayer of faith. Not a hit and miss. But it's the emptying of self that is the key to this. So the way into the fullness of God is through this kenosis experience. And faith really needs this. You see, for a faith that works, it requires also the crucified life, the crucifixion of the self life. These are all parts of teachings that we've learned through the deeper life. So we don't separate any of this. And I'm sure the teaching on the cross will come up in these next few weeks and months as the Lord teaches us on this. Again, we shall get fresh understanding or a deeper revelation understanding of the cross that we too are to take up and follow. Because what the cross does is, the cross gets you to let go. And the reason that we don't believe and believe the promises of God is because we're still holding on to those false securities. I want to remind you of a vision that was given years ago to this assembly. And most of you probably have heard this, but I make no excuse in reminding you of something that I think was very important. It's the nail today on this teaching. I saw a puppet show, and I saw several of these puppets on stage, and the puppeteers working them like they do. And then I saw a pair of scissors, and slowly the scissors were cutting each of the wires that were connected to the puppets. So there were wires obviously connected to the hands, the feet, the knees, the shoulders, the head, the back, and so on. And each time the scissors moved, it was cutting at each wire until eventually the last wire hanging or holding to the puppet was on the head. But of course, every time it kept cutting away, the puppet became less operative. In other words, suddenly the arms couldn't move, then the legs couldn't move any longer, until the puppet was suspended and held by the last cord and string in which to the head. And then when scissors finally cut the last cord, guess what? The puppet didn't fall to ground. The puppet became alive and could finally move as it should. And that is what God is doing with you and I. He's going to continue to cut and cut and cut all those bondages until finally we let go of everything. And the miracle is that we will not collapse, we will not fall, for we will be divinely held in the power and might of God's Spirit. That is what he's doing with us, and that is what faith requires and it needs in which to operate and work. And what is the biggest hindrances to this? The enemy tries to put fear into us, and we so often listen to him. This is why we need to be consecrated and set apart that place that we have with God. This is why we are so always encouraging you to set your day aside for God and to be in his presence, you and the Lord only. It's absolutely essential for the deeper life walk if you want this, because you won't get this out in the world. It's not there. This is why he's brought us out into the wilderness, spiritually speaking. And it's there that he meets with us. It's there that he provides for us, looks after us, which is impossible in the natural, because a wilderness is not a place you go to. It's not a place where you choose to set your home up. And yet that is exactly where God takes us. And that is where he's taken the overcomers. That is where he's taken the remnant on the earth out into the wilderness. We have to be separated from Babylon. That's what he does. Praise God. So faith requires and needs all of this. And so This is why he presents the cross, because the cross is all part of the self-life, this emptying. And this emptying, let's just remind you of what this emptying is in our lives. It's an emptying of all your plans. Everything that you're trying to plan for the future. Everything you're trying to plan in 2 years' time, 5 years' time, 10 years' time, if the Lord tarries, you let it go. Overcomers have no plans, as the Bible shows us. We live for each day. We live for the now, the moment, with Christ Jesus. We leave tomorrow. We leave yesterday or a year ago. It's today, now, we live in his presence. That is what faith requires, if it's to work. We abandon all our rights. My rights. Oh, we have so much of that today now, don't we? My rights for this, my rights for that, and everything. You surrender all of that. What you need to do is to make sure that you're right with God. That's the most important thing. And yet that seems to be the last thing on our list. We're more consumed about my rights, my needs. I'll have my say, and so on. No, we surrender all that. All our interests. And we can all be interested in things. There's nothing wrong with that. It's interesting when one goes for a walk, or you see things in nature and so forth. But even that, we surrender. All our hobbies, we surrender to God. So that these things do control our lives, our thinking, our mind. It all goes to the cross. You see, faith that will work in these closing days requires a complete surrender. And that means you need to surrender your throne. And we, all of us, have had a throne which we built over the years. We even surrender that. Doormat, somebody said, that's all we are. I think that's a good analogy. This is what it means to be a servant, to be a slave, which enables us for God to work through us to build his body in the last days. He cannot build the church, he cannot get the bride ready every time you're more consumed about your own throne. There's only one throne that we see, and he's high and lifted up, and he is the one that sits on that throne. That is the only throne that we should be bowing our knees to in humility, so that he can build through me. The body of Christ in the last days has to be built through believers. It's not a building made with hands. This is where religion, denominationalism, has got it wrong. The body of Christ is people. Where we meet is simply secondary. That is why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He didn't speak of any building. In fact, he spoke to the disciples, Pharisees, that he would cast down that building. And in 3 days, he will raise anew. What's that new? Him. He'll be head now. We're built on him. The rock, Jesus Christ. We're the called out people, that ecclesia, that assembly of people called out to spiritually worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means you completely surrender. You surrender all areas of control where you still want to be in control, whether you want to control the home, control in the marriage, or control at work, or control whatever it is, you surrender all of that. There's only one who takes control in your life, my life, and that's the Lord Jesus. You surrender all your ideas, your good ideas, your intentions, everything. We surrender over to God. God isn't interested in your ideas or my ideas. The only ideas that we should be consumed of is revealed by the Holy Spirit to us through His Word. We surrender recognition. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Oh, I still want to be loved. I still want to be recognized. I still want to be the best person at the party. I still want people to see me when I enter a room. You surrender all of that. That self-recognition. We still think we're the best thing since sliced bread. But we're not. God doesn't view or see us at all in that way. That's what the world has fed to us. One of the biggest problems I have seen over the years as pastor, when people come to the Lord, they have this notion that they are so important. My family were important. My family were good people. My family were well-respected people, good-looking people. I had a good education. And so that's one of the hardest ones to surrender and give up before God. That's why God works that deliverance in us. Because that is what the cross will do. You take on the form of a slave, a bondservant. You're a nobody. You're not going to get thanked. You're not going to get recognition. They're not going to like you sometimes. You're going to be regarded as the scum of the earth. These are all the things that have to work in our lives if you want a faith that is going to work in these last days that glorifies the Lord. Can you just give me a second? Somebody's calling me.
I'm on. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Sorry about that. Right, it's just the next door neighbor. Yes, it is this emptying that God is looking for. Now, you can't do any of this. Only God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, can start to work this. Somebody once said to me, well, how does this work in my life then, this deeper life? How does this self-emptying work and trials and that which you talk about? And I said to that person, you don't need to do anything. Just allow the Holy Spirit to crucify you just like they crucified him. You don't have to do anything because you'll know pretty soon that this will work. And that person that said that to me came only 2 days later and said, brother, I'm beginning to understand now, because I have had the most awful last 2 days. I don't know how I've come through it or whatever. I said, I told you, see, you didn't have to go and look for it. It's in the world. The spirit of this age will come against you in any way it can. But you know what? Jesus has overcome the spirit of this age. Jesus has overcome the God of this world. And even though he may try and throw all these things on us, God uses all of that in which to glorify his name and to reveal his power and might in and through you and I. Isn't it wonderful how God works this in and through us? So for faith to work, we've got to accept the role, the same role that Jesus accepted in his life. It's no different for him. We tend to have this idea, oh well, he was God, he was Jesus, and so forth. No, he says, let this mind be in you also. So the role he took on is the same role that you and I take on as well. That is the deeper life. Now maybe some of us have never thought about that in that way. We still just tend to think it's with Jesus. It isn't. It's with us as well. So that our wills can be surrendered to the perfect will of God. This is really what this is all about. If you want to see a goal in all of this, then that is it. Because it's ultimately your will being surrendered to the perfect will of God. And he does this by this work, accepting the same role that Jesus accepted in his life. Don't worry about things, because your rewards are coming. And that is why faith requires this self-emptying, because faith is believing for what is coming in the future. This is why we need faith for today. Your faith that you had yesterday, you can't believe on yesterday's faith. You believe on today's faith that you have now, this moment. And he said it just is a mustard seed of faith that God will accept. But that mustard seed of faith has to be a holy, undefiled faith. Not a faith that is still battling doubts, unbeliefs, not sure, or whatever it is. It is a faith that is at complete rest in God. A faith that will say, even though he slay me, yet I will still believe. A faith that is working obedience, just like a faith that was working in Abraham, that obedience to the ultimate of which he was willing to offer up his son Isaac. It's the same principles that's working in you and I. And you know, the miracle of this is he uses our trials. And some of our trials, and I know some of you in this room are going through horrendous trials. Horrendous, yet he is using that in which to ultimately bring that faith in his sight, and also to work your will in harmony with his will. This is why we so often go through the things and the trials that we go through, because that's the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit. But he's making us slaves, he's making us servants. We get an indication of this in Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28. Matthew chapter 20, 26 to 28. And he says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Faith requires you to be a servant. If you want to see faith moving mountains, if you want to see the answers to your prayers, if you want to see your hands laying on the sick and they recover, you have to learn to be a servant. Emptied. When you are emptied, then that means there's no hindrances to your faith. God is removing these hindrances to our faith, which very often is our will, our stubbornness, that gets in the way. And where there's will, there's stubbornness, there's always unbelief that is attached to that. God knows what he's doing. God wants this to work far more than you and I, because this is about his glory, about his name. That's what's so wonderful about this. But it's still us, it's still our self-image that gets in the way of what Jesus wants. You see, is it still your self-image? Or is it the image of Jesus that you want to see? What image do you want seen in your life? Only you can answer that. Is it your self-image? You, that you want the world to see? Or do you want the world to see the image of Jesus in me? You have to decide that. And you have to be absolutely honest before God on that. Maybe God has to open your eyes to actually see this. Because this is all about the will. It's all about surrender. It's all about, what do I want? What glorifies the Lord most in my life? That should always be the question that we should be taking before God. That should always be the desire. What glorifies you the most in my life? And it won't take long before you'll hear what the Holy Spirit says. One word: obedience. And at that point, we can either surrender to that or say, is there any other word that you'd like me to hear? Because we know in our hearts, in the natural, we're not obedient. We're anything but. But the Holy Spirit has come to baptize us. The deeper life, that doorway to go through, is ultimately to work obedience, because obedience is the will of God, the perfect will of God in my life being fulfilled. And that is what faith requires if it's to work. And I'll leave you with something that you know very, very well with regard to faith, as it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If they fall away to But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is the main emphasis there, as we've been taught over the years? Those who diligently seek him. And you'll know if you're diligent, because you will do something about this word that you have heard today. We will know those who are hearers or doers of the word. And the way you become a doer of the word, to be diligent, is to take that which you have heard and go before your Heavenly Father in prayer and pray it out. Pray it through. Maybe some of you need to say, I've heard this teaching today. I don't know whether I could walk this. I don't know if this can be achieved. Then tell God. Tell God if it's not in your heart. Tell God, if you hate this word you've heard today, this cuts across my life, my plans, what I want to do, then tell him. Be open, honest, because he knows. And he will give you the grace. He will work it in your heart. He will put those affections in your heart. Don't ask me how he does it, but he does it. Who wants to obey in the natural? None of us, because we all like to do our own thing. We all want to plan our own life. But you know, God is a miracle working God, and he's changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That's what he says in the word of God. But do you want to be diligent to seek him? Only you, brothers and sisters, can answer that one. I can only deliver this today. It's whether you take this word, the seed of this word, and now give it back to God in prayer, in relationship, in talking, communicating with Him. That's how you grow as a son. Heavenly Father, again today you have spoken to us. You've spoken life into our spirit and heart. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know, Father, that so often we want to run away. We may not literally run away, but we run away in our hearts. We're trying to change our minds and think on other things. But Lord, help us. Help us to look at this and face this. Yes, the giants are there in the land, but our faith says we're well able to overcome those giants. For the land is a good land which flows with milk and honey. Father, may our confession line up. May our confession glorify you and not be negative, moaning, griping, like the children of Israel did. Let that not be found with any of us. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord, in our weaknesses. We're all of us battling, overcoming areas, Father. We're all of us at times feel that we just can't go under. It just seems that the enemy has the upper hand. It looks as though he's won. But Lord, we look to Calvary, to Jesus. We look to those words when he said, "It is done, it is finished." Oh, Father, we are such a blessed people because we now have the power of the Godhead that lives in us, the overcomer, the one who's triumphed over all things. He lives, resides in us. And this is why we too can overcome. And this is why we can have that same mind that was in you is the same mind in us. The same walk you had is the same walk that we have. Father, we thank you for this. We look to you this day. And may each of us make those right choices. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, there we are. A faith to mature requires that self-emptying. I don't know about you, but many of us have heard this for many, many years. Yet when God teaches us these principles again, they're deeper. There's more to be seen. I'm reminded of that onion that God showed years ago, and an onion has many, many layers to it. And when you take one layer off, you find that there is another layer and another layer. But you know, with an onion, it gives off an aroma, and it makes us cry for a little while, our eyes water. So that tells us, although this is free, it's not cheap. Well, you all